Well, how many of you watched the Super Bowl last week and were disappointed that the Steelers weren't in? I know some of you were really sad that the Steelers didn't make it, but there was good news that came out of the Super Bowl. The Saints win. Amen? I'm going to tell you, for a lot of the game, it looked like they may lose. Sometimes it looks like the Saints may lose, but I'll tell you what, in the end, the Saints won. And it was, you know what? And you look at it, they were losing till the end, and then there was a return. There was a return. And that return actually didn't cause the win, but it cemented the win. And you know what? Jesus is coming back. And we win. And we win. And you know what they do after down in New Orleans?
Celebrate.
And I'll tell you what, when Jesus comes back, we're going to celebrate. In fact, I was watching last night on the news, and they were talking about the celebration they're still having down in New Orleans. And you know what they were doing? They were extolling the quarterback who engineered the victory. Drew Brees, they said, oh, wonderful man, wonderful character, what he has done for this city. And I'll tell you what we're going to be doing throughout all eternity is we're going to be extolling our Savior. Amen. What character, what he has done for us, and we win. I was just so excited. If it wasn't going to be the Steelers, I'm glad it was the Saints. Well, anyhow, take your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I'd like to read this morning verses 1 through 4 of Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself, and he set him before him. And he said, truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He called a child. And he said, unless you're converted, become like one of these children and are converted, you're not even getting in to the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we bow before you. And Lord, as we open your book, we humble ourselves before the truths of your word. And Lord, today I pray that you would speak to us, not so we can apply these words to our spouse or to our children or to our parents or to somebody else we know, but Lord, that these words would come home and you, Holy Spirit, would apply them in our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying so great a salvation. So great a salvation that God has brought to us. And in our study, we have seen, we began looking at the fact that in general, man is in a condition that the Bible calls lost. Man is in sin. Men outside of Christ, women outside of Christ are dead in transgressions and sins. But God, our amazing God, had a plan. Sin had separated. Sin would separate us from him. But he had a plan to bring us back into right relationship with him. And that plan came into existence from the foundations of the world. Before we were even here, God had a plan to save man. And that plan involved sending his one and only dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father planned salvation. Jesus would work the plan. He would enter into our fallen race and then give his life on the cross and be raised up for our salvation. We've seen that God, before the foundations of the world, chose the saved to be saved. That's what Scripture says. And those whom he chose, he also predestinated to become conformed to the image of his son. Somebody might say, I don't like how that sounds. I don't know if I like that concept. That's Scripture. That's what the Bible says in Romans 8. Those whom he chose, he predestinated. In other words, as Christians, we are predestinated to become like Jesus. You may look at me and you might say, you? Like Jesus? Well, yep, one day. You just wait. It's not there yet. I'm not there yet. But one day, I'm going to shine with the glory of Christ. And if you're saved, one day, you're going to shine with the glory of Christ. And we are going to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. And it goes on, that those whom he predestinated, he also, remember? Yeah, called. That's what we studied last time. He called. And we talked about how God's call, folks, goes out to the whole world. Oh, he says, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. R-E-S, it really enjoins salvation today. Come. That's his favorite word to non-Christians. Come. My yoke's easy. My burden's light. Come. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, I think he was had me in mind. You who have no money, come, buy, eat, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money on that which does not satisfy? Come to me. Come to me. And a call goes out to the whole world. But there's a specific call that comes to our lives. An efficacious call. When God comes down and speaks to us and calls us into his family. And we talked about, well, who does the calling? Does God call or does man call? Because the Bible says that God calls, but it also says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. And we finished here last week that God calls. He calls. And our hearts echo back that call to God and say, come, Lord, I need you in my life. What an amazing, and he comes and he saves us. What an amazing salvation God has provided for us. Now this morning, we want to look a little further at man's response to God's call. God calls man to be converted. You see, remember what Jesus said? Unless you are converted. And we want to take a look at conversion. What happens? What happens when God calls conversion? First of all, what is conversion? What is conversion? Let me quote out of Wayne Grudem's book, Systematic Theology. He says this, conversion, listen, is our willing response to the gospel call in which we sincerely repent of sins and place our trust in Christ for salvation. He says this word conversion means turning. Here it represents a spiritual turn, a turning from sin to Christ. When Jesus, and that's the end of the quote, when Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say, you must be converted," he was saying, unless you turn, unless there is a spiritual turn, a spiritual turning point in your life, you're not getting into heaven. You're not going to go to heaven. This is extremely important. Because based on what Jesus said, if you're not converted, if you have not undergone conversion, you're not going to heaven. You have to be converted. Now, there's two aspects of conversion. Two aspects that I want to really camp on today in the message. He goes on to say about these two aspects, the turning from sin is called repentance. Repentance. The turning to Christ is called faith. In other words, there's two sides of conversion. Two sides of conversion. In his book, 12 Things You Need to Know About Salvation, Max Anders says, repentance and faith are the two sides of the same coin. The coin is conversion. But the two sides are repentance and faith. One will not repent if he does not have faith. And if the one truly believes in the biblical meaning of the word, he will repent. So two aspects of conversion, repentance and faith. And we want to look at these because these are extremely important concepts, extremely. First of all, repentance. And to understand what it is, we got to blast before we build. We've got to see what it is not. What repentance is not, because there's a lot of false ideas about what repentance is. Let me say, first of all, repentance is not penance. It's not penance. Penance is something one does to try to earn forgiveness, to try to work off sin. Repentance is not a work that we do. It's a work that God does in us. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and works repentance into us. Now, again, Thiessen, in his lectures in systematic theology, says this, and this is important. Repentance must not be viewed as a work to be performed. This is the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, but it is unscriptural. Confession of sin, 1 John 1:9, and reparation for wrongs done to men, Luke 19:8, are fruits of repentance. But they do not constitute repentance. We are not saved for repenting, but if we repent. That's important. We're not saved for repenting, but if we repent. Repentance is not a satisfaction rendered to God, but a condition of the heart necessary before we can believe unto salvation. So, get this. Repentance is not penance. This is not something we do to earn God's favor or earn God's love or earn God's forgiveness. It is not a work that we do. What is repentance? Repentance means changing one's moral direction, turning away from evil. Isaiah 53:6. All we, like sheep, have what? Gone astray. We have all, each one, what? Turned to our own way. See, that's the condition of man. We're going our own way. We're doing our own thing. We're going in this direction. And God calls us to repent and go His way. And go His way. Take your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel. That's in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 14. Israel got off track. Israel turned from his God, their God. They started falling after idols. And Ezekiel 14, let me just start in verse 5. It says, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel who are estranged from me through all their idols. You see, they had turned from God. They were following after their idols. And so God says in verse 6, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, what? Repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. Repent and turn. Somebody says, well, yeah, I'm glad we that doesn't really apply to us because we don't follow idols. We may not bow down to wooden idols or man-made statues. But look at the next verse. For anyone of the house of Israel or of my immigrants who stay in Israel, who separates himself from me, sets up idols in his what?
Heart.
See, you don't have to bow down to a statue to commit idolatry. We commit idolatry if there's anything in my heart, whether it be a thing, whether it be a person or a relationship, whatever, that is before God, that's an idol in my heart. And they were falling after idols, and God's call to them was, listen, you're going after idols, repent, turn. Turn. And that was God's call. For any of you that have been in the military, you know what repentance is. In fact, I found out we have somebody in our church that was 82nd Airborne. We have Marines in our church. Where's our Marines? I know we have some Marines. We have a person in our church, and you might not even know this, and I hope I'm okay in telling this. I'm not going to tell you who it is, but they were a Marine, and I found out that they had the privilege of being a pallbearer for Dwight D. Eisenhower's funeral in our church. In the military. Some of you were in the military. You know, here's repentance. You know, you're standing there in attention, and they say, forward, march. And then that drill sergeant yells in your ears. He says what?
About.
No, he doesn't say about face. To the rear. They say, I'm going in my way. To the rear.
March.
Or they can't say, company, halt. About face. Pretty good. Forward, march. See, if you're going this way, and he says, to the rear, march. It's repentance. And if you don't repent, boy, are you in trouble in the army. But I'll tell you what, it's much more serious with God. You see, all we like sheep have gone astray. We're going our own way, man. And God says, to the rear, march. to the rear, march. Interesting verse. Put this verse down. You don't have to turn there, but Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. Listen to what it says. Again, to Israel, he says, your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left. You know, I read that for years. I didn't know. Why is the voice behind me? Because I'm going in the wrong direction. And he's saying, hey, to the rear, march. A voice behind me saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Repent, Sutherland. You got off track. You've gone to the left. You've gone to the right. You're going in the wrong way. Turn around. That's repentance. C.S. Lewis once commented, he said, fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms. This process of surrender, this movement full speed astern, is what Christians call repentance. That's what it is. The Greek word metanoia means a change of mind. But I've come up with this definition of repentance. Repentance is a change of mind, which leads to a change of heart, which leads to a change of behavior or direction. Because I'm going the wrong way. When I repent, I start going God's way. This is important. This is so important we understand this concept of repentance. Now, there are three aspects of repentance. The Bible at least points to three aspects of what true repentance looks like. Number one, there is conviction. John 16, 8 and 9 says that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And that's what he does. You know what the Holy Spirit does when he comes to us and convicts us? He turns the light on. My wife, Linda, I'll tell you, last week when she was preparing for Sunday school, I believe God spoke to her and gave her an idea. And this is what she did. She took her Sunday school class into the kitchen downstairs. But when she took them in, she had the light off. Just let them go in the kitchen. The light was off. She closed the door. There they are in the dark. What they didn't know is before she did that, she came in and she taped on the cupboards in the kitchen, sins, lying, cheating, stealing, hitting your baby brother. She taped sins on the cupboards. So the kids came in, they're in the dark. And then she turned the light on. She said, what do you see? Oh, they saw the sins. Folks, that is a ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When he comes to us, guess what? He turns the light on. What follows is real important. Because you know what the flesh wants to do when he does that? A couple things. Close my eyes and blame somebody else. Like our first parents. The woman that thou gavest me, she caused me to sin. The devil made me do it. Or we say something like, look what you made me do. Or it's the Irish in me. I wouldn't lose my temper, but I'm Irish. Or something like, you know, if my husband wasn't like he was, I wouldn't be so crabby. Or if my wife wasn't the way she was, I'd love her a lot better. I'd want to be home. And we don't look at me like that, guys. You do it. And I do it. We do. We blame shift. Or we just, you know what we can do? We turn off the light. Or we can humble ourselves when the Holy Spirit turns the light on. The first aspect of true repentance is conviction, And conviction, true conviction of sin, means more than just acknowledging that you have sinned. It means accepting responsibility for it. Culpability. I deserve punishment. I sinned. That's true biblical conviction. Probably the best example that we have in the Bible of that is the psalmist David. A man after God's own heart that saw another man's wife. He was there in Jerusalem. When kings go out to battle, he decided to stay in the city with a city full of women. He sees another man's wife and says, I want her. Takes her. Commits adultery. And this was, and we heard this yesterday at our men's fellowship. This was with Uriah's wife. Uriah was one of David's 30 mighty men. This was a man who risked his life for David. And David takes his wife. Then has Uriah bumped off. He is unkilled. And he covers it over. But then Nathan comes to him. You remember? Prophet Nathan. And what an account. And tells him a story. David, there was a poor man who had one little ewe sheep. Loved this sheep like one of his own children. And there was another rich man who had many herds. And a guest came to stay with the rich man. And he took that one little ewe sheep from the poor man. Slaughtered it. To feed his guest. And David is enraged. And he says this. He says these words. As the Lord lives, surely that man has done what deserves death. He deserves to die. And Nathan says, you're the one. You're the man. Again, very important time, isn't it? When the Holy Spirit turns the light on. David could have said, yeah, and you're dead. And had Nathan killed. Turn that light off. But David humbled himself and said, you got me, God. I've sinned against the Lord. And he humbled himself. That's what God wants us to do when the Holy Spirit turns the light on. Conviction. There's a second aspect of repentance. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And look at verse 10. And this second aspect of conviction, or excuse me, of repentance, is godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, it says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Now, what's the difference between the sorrow of the world and godly sorrow? Worldly sorrow is sorrow because you got caught. Godly sorrow is for sin itself. Worldly sorrow is the sorrow that we have for the hurt that sin causes us. Godly sorrow is sorrow for the hurt sin causes God and others. Worldly sorrow is the sorrow for the consequences of sin. Godly sorrow is sorrow because sin put Jesus Christ on the cross. Sorrow not for what it did to me or to you, but sorrow for what it did to Christ. Because you remember that song we sang? It was my sin that nailed him and held him there. Again, Max Anders says, I think that when one comes to realize that what sin has done to Jesus, nailing him to the cross, sorrow will eventually come. Now, somebody asked me last week, and the person's here, they said, Pastor, when person is really under, repenting, do they have to come to the altar and cry and oh, they just lose, oh, it's just terrible? No, I don't think that's true. Not with everyone. Sometimes repentance comes softly. It's different for every person. But I think this is true, that eventually, with godly sorrow, there will be a sorrow for what our sin did to the Lord. A third aspect of repentance is change. And whether one experiences great sorrow or not, the ultimate test of true repentance is, did the person change? Did I change? Did the person change? If I tell you right now, after service today, I am going to leave and I am going to go to Canton. And I get in my car and I go down 8 and I get on 77 and I am going toward Canton and I say, you know what? I changed my mind. Metanoia. I changed my mind. I'm not going to go to Canton anymore. I'm going to go to Cleveland. I repent. And I keep on going down 77 south. Did I repent?
No.
I said I did. I said, I repent. I'm not going to Canton anymore. But my actions, what? Belie me. My actions show what? You know what? I didn't repent. If I say, I don't want to go to Canton, I'm going to go to Cleveland. I change my mind. I repent. I need to what? And go north. Where there's repentance, there's change. Where there's repentance, there are fruits. You remember what John the Baptist said? Put this verse down, Matthew 3 and verse 8. John the Baptist said to the religious folks, he said this, therefore bear fruit in keeping with your repentance. You say you repent? Let's see the fruit. Where's the beef? Let me see it in your life. That's what he said. Paul said it to King Agrippa in Acts 26:20. He said that he was declaring to everyone, quote, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate with repentance. Change, change. There's got to be change if there's real repentance. C.H. Spurgeon said this, if you say that you're a Christian and your life hasn't changed, then go back and repent of your repentance and get saved. I think some people need to do that.
Amen.
I'm a Christian. And their life is just like they were before they came to an altar or before they prayed a prayer. There's no change. They need to repent of the repentance and get saved, because where there is true repentance, there is change. I love what John Piper says in his book, Alive Again. He said, when we are in the dark, we are fondling a brooch. Oh, a beautiful brooch. A beautiful brooch. And then the light comes on. And we find that the beautiful brooch is not a brooch. It's a cockroach. And we fling it from us. I'll tell you, where there's true repentance, there's a difference in our attitude towards sin. What we used to think was a beautiful brooch, we see as an awful cockroach. We flee it from us. That's repentance. That's repentance. And how important is it? I'm going to tell you, the Old Testament prophets, their message was repent, repent, turn around, rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord and be saved. God said, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. Ezekiel 18:32. The message of John the Baptist was repent and prepare a highway in your heart for the Lord. The messages of the disciples were repent. Peter on the day of Pentecost preached repentance. They came to him after the sermon and said, oh, what must we do? And he said, repent. Turn around. Jesus. In Luke 18, they came to him and they said, oh, what about those guys that died because the Tower of Siloam fell on them? And he said, do you think you're better than they? Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Do we think we're any better than the people down in Haiti? Well, they practice voodoo. Someone said that they're 80% Christian in Haiti and 100% voodoo. Oh, we're better than they are. You think? Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. That's what Jesus said. And Paul to the Athenians on the on Mars Hill, to the Areopagites, to the philosophers, he said this. He said, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. That it should be preached everywhere to everyone, repent and come to Christ. How important is this? Thiessen, again, he says it is a fundamental of fundamentals because it is an absolute condition to salvation. Arthur W. Pink says it is because so little, listen to this, it is because so little repentance is preached that Christendom is now crowded with empty professors. No one's preaching repentance anymore. You said, Pastor, you preached for 40 minutes on repentance. You still have another half. Listen, I thought, you know what? This is important. This is important. Because without it, you're not saved. You're not saved. And could he be right? Could he be right, folks, when he says that Christendom, the church, is filled with people who have made a profession, but they have no possession? Amen. Oh, this is to us. The one side of the coin is repentance, and I'm not going to spend as much time. The other side of the coin is faith. And first of all, again, blasting before we build, what is biblical faith is not. Biblical faith is not a knowledge alone. It is not believing in a set of facts. James 2:19 says the demons believe and they shudder. That there's no such thing as an atheistic demon. There's no such thing as a demon that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's no such thing as a demon who does not know that Jesus died on the cross, and much to their chagrin, that he rose from the dead on the third day. They believe it all, but they're not saved. And our biblical faith is much more than just a head knowledge. And faith is not also, and we got to say this, it's not a work. A That's important. It's not a work, because the Bible says we are saved by grace through faith apart from what? Works of the law. It's not something that I do to somehow earn salvation. What is it? Saving faith is trusting Christ, the Christ of the Bible, the God-man, alone to be our personal Savior. It's believing that Jesus died for my sins on the cross, that He rose for my salvation. It is accepting the living Christ into my life, receiving Christ into my heart. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right, the power, the authority to become sons of God, even to those who believe on His name." Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, into her, and fellowship with them, and they with me." Yeah. Biblical faith, there's something to be believed, there's someone to be received. Jesus Christ. I think the illustration, I think, that is best, and I could give you a number of illustrations, but the great Blondin, who stretched a wire across Niagara Falls, you remember the story, and proceeded, if you've ever been to the falls, you can see pictures of him, he proceeded to walk across on that wire, cross and back, and then he did something. He took a wheelbarrow and put that wheelbarrow on that line and took a wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls and back. And when he came back, he said, "How many of you believe that I can put a man in that wheelbarrow and take him across the falls?" And they all started to cheer. "Yeah, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Yeah, we believe." Who's going to be my first volunteer? Who's going to get into the wheelbarrow? See, you can believe it. Faith is getting in the wheelbarrow. Faith is putting all your trust in what Jesus did on the cross. Putting your trust in Christ. That He died for your sins, rose from the dead for your salvation. And I've told people this before, I've told my children this, and generally this is true. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. But I'll tell you what, when it comes to salvation, I have put all my eggs in one basket.
Amen.
And that's in Jesus Christ and the cross. And I'll tell you what, if that doesn't do it, I'm a goner. I'm dead. Because it ain't going to be by what I've done that I get to heaven. When it comes to saving faith, you've got to put all your eggs in one basket, one wheelbarrow, and get in and trust in Christ. Faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust Him. That's faith. Conversion. Jesus said, unless you be converted, you're not getting in. Conversion, I'm going my way, and I hear a voice behind me saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it. You're going the wrong way, Sutherland. Turn around, repent, about face." And I start going, and I put my trust in the one that I meet there. Jesus, and He saves my soul. Louis Palau, and I'll end with this, tells of a woman in Peru whose life was radically transformed by the power of God. Her name was Rosario. She was a terrorist, a brute woman, he says, who was an expert in several martial arts. In her terrorist activities, she killed 12 policemen. When Louis Palau conducted a crusade in Lima, Peru, she learned about it, and she was incensed by the message of the gospel, and she determined to go to the crusade for one reason: to kill Louis Palau. She got into the stadium, and she wondered in her heart, how am I going to get close enough to kill him? But as she wondered in her heart, how can I get close enough to kill him? Louis Palau started to preach a message on hell. As he preached, the Holy Spirit turned the light on. She saw herself as a sinner, lost. God called and said, Rosario, you're going the wrong way. Turn around. Come unto me. And by God's grace, that night, she gave her heart to Christ. She turned and she believed on the Lord Jesus, and she was saved. 10 years after that happened, Louis Palau met Rosario. He found out that she had by that time assisted in planting 5 churches. She was a vibrant, active witness and worker in the church, and had founded an orphanage that houses over 1,000 children. My friends, that's conversion. That's a work of God. Jesus said, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Let's bow in prayer.